morning to each of y'all and greet you in Christ's name. God's blessing on each one of you here this morning. And I too want to welcome the visitors. Y'all are welcome to be here. We're glad you're here. I know full well that it's sometimes a bit awkward to sit in other congregations when they have testimony meetings, as Ernie called them, or council meeting, as we sometimes call them. It can be a little bit awkward, or it feels like you're out of place, but I just want you to know this morning, you're still welcome here, and we're glad you're here with us. So it's council meeting time again, as we sometimes call it. Ernie called it testimony meeting, and I like that. I think that probably better fits it than council meeting. I've often wondered why we call it council meeting back in the day. We still do, but how did that ever happen? Could call it self-examination meeting. Whatever you want to call it, it's a time that we set aside here as a congregation twice a year, typically right before communion, and it's just a time where we stop and we look at our lives. And it's something we should do every day. We should stop every day and look at our lives, not twice a year. It's probably one of the downsides of having a set time like this is it's easy as a human in my mind to think that twice a year I look at my life and make sure I'm right with God. That's probably one of the downsides of a meeting like this. But the upside is it forces you to stop and think and consider your ways. It does me anyway. Ernie read one of the very common verses this morning that we often hear read at meetings like this. And another one is in Psalm 51, 10 through 12. This was David talking. He was saying, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." David wrote that right after he had a meeting with prophet Nathan. And the prophet had caused him to see some of the error of his ways. And this was David pleading with God for forgiveness, for mercy, and the Lord forgave. We know that story. The Lord cleansed him. That doesn't mean there wasn't consequences for what David did. There was consequences. But the Lord forgave and forgot. And that is why we are here this morning, once again, just to stop for a little bit. Let's pause in the busyness of life. We're all busy folk right now. It's springtime. There's things to do. There's places to go. It seems like we're short on time everywhere we go, but we need to just stop. Let's just stop. One thing I want to emphasize again, and what this has been taught over the years here, which I'm glad it is, we don't wait till times and meetings like this to make all our wrongs from the past 6 months right. That's not the correct way to do it. We don't wait till this meeting and then we clear up all our past 6 months wrongdoings in our life and then we go on. We make our wrongs right when the Holy Spirit taps us on the shoulder and tells us we did wrong. We do it immediately. If we're the men God wants us to be and the women God wants us to be. I had a dear brother do that this week. He thought he made a wrong, and he maybe did, and he came and he almost immediately made it right. That, my friends, is the right way to do it. Don't wait. Don't wait. It's not worth living our life with guilt on our conscience like that. And we all make mistakes. We all have to go back at time and make our wrongs right. It's part of being a human, part of living a Christian life. God's desire is not for us to live our life in six-month increments where we go back and make everything right for the past 6 months, and there, now we're good to go again, and we just kind of coast through the next 6 months, and then another meeting like this comes up and, well, it's time to make it all right again. That's not God's perfect plan. And I want to tell you this morning, if you have something that's been nagging you for the last 6 months, please make it right. Don't let what I just said stop you from making it right. Make it right. But let's not live our life like that. Let's not let that be a life pattern this morning. It's not how God would like us to do it. It occurred to me there's probably two different types of personalities sitting here this morning. And the first one probably is the category I fall in. So we have sensitive-minded people and then not-so-sensitive-minded people. And I would probably fall in the, I don't feel like I have a very sensitive conscience. Like, I don't struggle a whole lot with wondering if I'm right before the Lord. Now, I do have those struggles from time, but it's not like I'm in that cycle. I know there's personalities that struggle with that more than others. I'm not natured so that I feel like I have a sensitive conscience like I wish I had sometimes. And I don't say that proudly. It would do me good to have a much more sensitive conscience. I have to deliberately put effort into it, it feels like. It feels like it's pretty easy for me to just drive through life and glance at my life and say, yeah, I'm good, and keep on going. And really, I need to stop and put more effort into it other than just 15 seconds. It can lead to sloppy Christian living if I don't put more effort into it. The other type this morning is the overly sensitive conscience folk. And maybe that describes you. Maybe you dread meetings like this because there's a cycle that goes, am I right with God and is God happy with me? Am I right with God and is God happy with me? And it goes over and over in your mind. And the more it goes over and over in your mind, the more convinced you are that if that wheel's turning, there must be something wrong. There's got to be something wrong somewhere, or else God wouldn't let this wheel keep spinning in my mind. And so you wonder and you wonder, am I right with God? Am I right with God? And like I say, the more you wonder, the more it convinces you there's something, or else I wouldn't have this nagging feeling. And I just want to, like I say, this isn't my personality. But it could easily be that's the devil trying to distract you. Don't let the devil steal your joy by having a rolling wheel in your mind wondering if you're right with God. And we'll talk about that more a little bit later. The devil likes to see people in ditches on both sides of the road. Don't let him steal your joy this morning if one of those two categories described you. One question I had this morning, and I'll just put it out there, is do I really, truly want God to search my life? Do I care if God examines my life with a microscope or a magnifying glass? We've probably all played with magnifying glasses as children, and it makes the words big or whatever you're looking at big. Do I really want God to search me in that way? Would I prefer just to be kind of that star out in the sky, and God's maybe as far away as earth, and I got a little bit of a Christian light on, just a little bit of a twinkle, and I just kind of want God to glance up there and make sure I have a little bit of a light on. But don't look too close, God. Just look at me from a distance. Don't ask me to do anything big or life-changing that might make my friends think I'm a little off. Don't search too hard, God. Or am I going to be like David and just, here it is, God. Here's my whole life. Look at it. Do I want to be pure before God so badly that I actually put a lifetime of effort into it? Do I want to be accepted by God badly enough that I intentionally put effort into it? I want to look at two brothers this morning. And we'll just read about them. It's in Genesis chapter 4. The phrase that stood out to me through here is, if thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted. Let's read, we'll just quickly read 4 through 16. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, It came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto him, Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from heaven, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And when thou tillest the garden, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So we got this, what a piece of history and what a story we have here. And only in chapter 4 of the Bible, didn't take long, and we had drama like this going on. There's some people that feel Cain and Abel were twins. I don't know if we really know, and I don't know that it really matters. But they were two brothers that had two different personalities. And in verse 3, it does look like it was Cain's idea to bring sacrifices before the Lord. Maybe he saw his dad doing it. I don't know. Maybe where Cain got the idea to start having sacrifices before the Lord, I don't know. But maybe it was just something he wanted to do. Maybe it was something God convicted him to do. Either way, looks like Cain started doing it, and Abel thought it was a good idea, and he started to do it too. So far, so good, right? Two brothers in the early stages of the world, soon after creation, and trying to serve God and please God in the only way that they knew how at that time. All the problems started in verse 4 and 5. Often wondered, God had respect unto Abel's offering, it says, but not unto Cain's. I often wondered, how did they know their offering was accepted? Abel knew his was accepted and Cain didn't. I don't know how they knew. The humanness in my mind thinks maybe Abel's smoke from his offering went straight up and maybe Cain's fogged the whole valley. I don't know. Maybe everybody in the neighborhood was mad. They could tell Cain was trying to offer something again, and they were all their houses were filled with smoke, and they were all at the doorway. Please, Cain, stop trying to offer this. You're just making a mess. I don't know. That's just my imagination. Did they just maybe have a gut feeling that their offering was accepted with God? I don't know. But either way, Abel's was accepted and Cain's was not. Was it because Abel intentionally brought the absolute best he could and Cain didn't? Was Cain bringing the seconds and the thirds? I don't know, but one thing seems pretty obvious is that Cain had some very wrong attitude issues. Cain had some real he had attitudes he needed to work on he wasn't willing to address. And I just want to point out this morning that oftentimes our attitudes towards our fellow brethren is a direct indication of our standing before God. If I struggle over and over with a brother I go to church with, or somebody, even in the greater community, somebody I just about can't stand, it's probably an indication of my standing before God, and it may be something I need to work on. It is something I need to work on, I should say. Anyway, in we go back to verse 7, that phrase, if thou, God, this was God talking to Cain. He's saying, if you will do good, you will be accepted. If thou, let's get the wording right. If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? He's telling Cain, you can be accepted. He's saying, bring it to me, do it well, and I'll happily accept your offering. That's all you have to do. God is also telling Cain, it seems, that your brother is not the reason your offering's not accepted. The reason your offering's not accepted is because of you and your attitude and your actions. And the problem is Cain got jealous. Cain was not very happy with that rebuke from the Lord. It was a typical jealous attitude, and God was not happy with that. God said, if you don't do well, sin lieth at the door. He warned him. He's saying, straighten up your line of thinking, Cain, or it's going to wreck your life. I wondered a little bit about the last part of that verse, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. I'm not sure what all that means. I wonder if it what didn't have to do with the birthright. God was saying, you're still going to be the oldest son. You're still the oldest son with the birthright. I don't know. I'd be interested in knowing what y'all would think of that last part of that verse meaning. But either way, God's talk with Cain didn't change him. And in verse 8, everything went downhill real fast. They were out in the field. They were talking. And I don't know what happened, but except that the devil was working on Cain that day. Did Abel say something that rubbed him the wrong way? I don't know. Maybe Abel was over there singing or whistling, if you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet, and Cain just couldn't take it anymore. I don't know. I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden something tipped Cain over the edge and caused him to kill his brother Abel, the very first murderer. And then the deed was done. It was done, and there was no undoing it. And there was no hiding from what he'd done. There was no hiding. The line of suspects was really short, and everybody knew it. They didn't need witnesses looking through pages of mugshots trying to pick out who did this. Everybody knew it was Cain. Everybody knew it, and God knew it. And he called Cain out on it. And from that day on, Cain's crops failed, and he had to move, and he complained to God that everybody who found him was going to kill him. One thing I want to point out just briefly here is I don't know how Cain viewed this mark that God put on him. And I don't know what the mark is. The Bible doesn't say what the mark was that God put on him. But we do know it was a mark of mercy on Cain. God could have let other people kill him. God could, and Cain knew that they probably would if they found him. But God put this mark of mercy on Cain and spared his life. So I don't know if it was a physical mark that messed up his appearance, so to speak. I don't know if Cain looked at it like I'm never going to be a good-looking human again or not. I don't know. But we do know it was a mark of protection and mercy from God. It's also interesting that this story took place long before Jesus' time on earth and long before the teaching of Moses of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And God punished Cain, but he did not take his life. God spared his life. He didn't kill him. So just circle around back briefly again to verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. God's desire for you and me this morning is for us to do well. And if we do that, we can be assured that he will accept us. Probably another one of the more common scriptures that we read in services like this is 1 Corinthians 11:28 and 29. says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, talking about communion. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So I can read that this morning, and it can put the fear in me that I'm never worthy to partake of communion. I can never obtain that. And in a sense, that's true, because I am a human with sinful tendencies. I am, and so are you. We're still walking this earth. But I think it's something that we'll probably always battle in this life, but I think it all comes back to some of these words that God spoke in this verse here. If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted. And you and I can actually, if we can rest assured that if we are trying to follow God with all of our heart, and we're asking him to search us, and we're open with our church brothers, and we want to serve God, we have that longing in our heart to do what he has taught us, we can have the assurance this morning that God does accept us. He does. Now, if God's trying to lay his finger on something in our life this morning, and it's something we know we need to change, but like Cain, we just aren't willing to do it, I'm going to beg of you this morning, make it right. Make it right. Don't go through life like that. And if, on the other hand, we have searched, and to the best of our knowledge, we're living our lives for the Lord, those verses that I read in 1 Corinthians can be a comfort to us. We don't have to go through these meetings in fear. We don't have to go through communion in fear. So my encouragement this morning is, live your life open. Not just at council meeting, testimony time. Live your life open. Hebrews 11:6, I'll just read the last part of that verse here in closing. Says, God is a rewarder to those that diligently seek him. God has a longing to accept us, and he loves to see us trying. He loves to see us trying. That's all I have this morning. Let's stand for prayer.